Holy Word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a battle going on here. The battle lines have been drawn. On one side, you have the chief priests, the elders of the people, and they array themselves as one large force in front of the Lord Jesus. They've witnessed His triumphal entry. They saw Him drive the money changers and the animals away from the temple. They are angry and they place themselves before Jesus and say, "Who do you think you are? You do all of these things. You come tromping up to Jerusalem, acting as if you're some kind of king. You enter the temple and you throw everybody out as if you're some kind of priest. Who do you think you are?" And then there's Jesus standing across from them, standing across from this mob with His disciples. Jesus, the Son of God, who healed the lame and the blind, who raised the dead, who walked on the water, cleansed people from all their diseases. This one stands before them and asks them a simple question in return. He answers their question with a question of His own. John's baptism, where was it from? Was it from heaven or from men? With this question, Jesus disarms them. He disarms the mob and He enters the battle on His own terms. He points them to John, asking them who they think He was. And this mob, as we saw before, they're unable to answer. They refuse to answer because they know they're trapped. They really want to say it's His authorities from men, but they fear the people. And so they refuse to acknowledge who John is, and Jesus refuses to tell them who He is. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't let their non-answer go. Instead, He illustrates their faithlessness through three parables. The first of these is the parable of the two sons, which we're focusing on this afternoon. And the other two are the parable of the wicked tenants and the parable of the wedding feast. The stakes are getting higher. The time of Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to an end. The time to decide is drawing to a close. And so here in this parable, Jesus addresses the religious leaders. And in this parable, we see from verse 31 that it's all about entrance into the kingdom of God. It's about those who are truly sons of the kingdom, those who are true citizens of the kingdom, those who act or react to the command of God in the proper way. And notice who Jesus is speaking to. We've heard it before, but when Jesus speaks to these chief priests and these elders, He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church. He's confronting them. And so no matter your current spiritual condition, this parable of the two sons is for you and I. This parable of the two sons is for us. Jesus is speaking to our spiritual condition, and He's saying, one of these two sons represents you. In this parable of the two sons, Jesus asks you how you respond to the command of God. Jesus asks you, how do you respond to the command of God? Like the first son or the second son? The first son in our parable who receives the command of the Father is the one who quickly responds saying, "I will not," but who later has a change of heart, who changes his mind and does what his Father asks. The immediate response is one of disobedience. It's one of rebellion and faithlessness. This child doesn't even show his father the least amount of respect. It's like a child sitting on the floor staring at the television, and his father comes along and kindly asks them to clean up their clothes, and the child doesn't even look up and just says no and sits there. The son doesn't even give his father the time of day. Here the Father comes as the one who has given them life, who's clothed them, who's fed them, who watched them grow up and gave them all that they need, and this little child snubs them and keeps on whatever he's doing. These, says Jesus, are the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They are the recipients of the command of God, and they completely ignore what they hear, and they carry on doing whatever they want to do. Jesus is here picking the lowest of the low. These are the people that were scorned and scoffed at. You could, today you could say these are the lawyers. These are the lawyers, the crooks, the insurance company, and the prostitutes. Jesus, I mean, he's really intentionally picking the worst kind of people you could possibly imagine. These are the ancient untouchables. Everybody looked down on them. But a remarkable thing happens, says Jesus. A remarkable thing happens. This son who didn't care a whit for what his father said, who at first acted completely contrary to what his father wanted, feels some kind of remorse. He feels some kind of remorse. He feels that he's done it. He's done something wrong. It wasn't right. I feel bad. And so now this son changes his mind and he goes out and works in the vineyard. There's a change of direction, a change of disposition. The son is struck to the heart and he goes and he does the will of the Father. And the chief priests, they recognize this. Though they don't know that Jesus is referring to the tax collectors and prostitutes, which is why they say the first son did the will of the Father. They realize that though the son was disobedient at first, because now he goes and does what the Father says, that one actually does the will of the Father. And Jesus explains this change of heart by pointing to the message of John the Baptist. In verse 32 of our text, Jesus states, "In contrast to the leaders, the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed John. What John had proclaimed was the coming of the kingdom. And in light of that fact, he called men to faith and repentance." In chapter 3, verse 1 of Matthew, we hear John cry out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in response, there are those who were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. In Luke's Gospel, we read explicitly that the tax collectors came seeking John. They came seeking his baptism. They came seeking the forgiveness of sins, knowing him to be a prophet from God. But more than that, Luke points out, more than that, these tax collectors actually ask John, "How now are we to live?" And John commands them to turn from their evil ways and to do what is right. The message of John the Baptist wasn't only of repentance and belief in the coming Savior. The message of John the Baptist was also to live as a true kingdom citizen. But what has this to do with Jesus, you might ask? Why does Jesus bring John the Baptist into the picture? Well, it's in order to answer the question he put to the chief priests. In verse 25, Jesus asked them, "John's baptism, where was it from? Was it from heaven? Was it from men?" The leaders refused to answer that question, so Jesus answers it himself. He says, "John's authority came from heaven. John was the one who came in the way of righteousness. He proclaimed the way to enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says in verses 31 through 32, "The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God because they believed him." John's message declared the way to enter the kingdom of God. And Luke chapter 3 shows this to us. There we read, "John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowd asks in response, "What shall we do?" This is the same message that Jesus presents in the parable. This is the same message Jesus gives in the message of the first son. The first son is disobedient. The first son is the one deserving of the wrath of God. But after feeling remorse in his heart, he acknowledges his sin and he goes and he carries out the will of the Father. It's as if Jesus pictures John as the conscience of this first son. John comes and says, "Repent, believe, and do as your Father has commanded." And the son has remorse and does as he is supposed to. And that's the message of God. This is why Jesus states that the tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before these religious leaders, because they're the ones who believed in the one God had sent to show everyone that they haven't done the will of the Father, and that His true Son was coming to die so that they might live. So this first son is an example to us, is an example of Jesus to show us the way in which we enter into the kingdom of God. We don't become citizens of God's kingdom only by hearing the command, only by hearing that we are to repent and believe. Not just by hearing that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but you enter in the way of repentance and faith. Though these people were so worthless, so disgusting, they're now faithful kingdom citizens. There's a change of heart. There's a changed way of living. It's as if that child who is sitting there staring at the TV screen finally feels bad about disobeying his father and now goes out and does what he's supposed to. The message of the first son Jesus gives is that true kingdom citizens are those who live as true kingdom citizens. We could say our justification before God is certainly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but that doesn't mean there's nothing more for us to do. As the Heidelberg Catechism states, true faith produces good works. A good tree produces good fruits. And Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue by pointing to the fact, who does the will of the Father? Is it the justified man who does the will of the Father? Is it the self-righteous man who does the will of the Father? And you can say, why do we need this lesson? Why give this lesson of Jesus? Why talk about the two sons? Why this emphasis on doing the will of the Father? It's because of Christ's own warning to us in Matthew 7, verse 21. There we hear these sobering words. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Doesn't that just give you shivers down your back? There will be people at the judgment day who say, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "I don't know you. I don't know you, and you will not enter the kingdom of my Father." We forget that though no one gets to heaven because they are obedient, it is true that no one gets to heaven without being obedient. Not because you're obedient, but you don't get to heaven without being obedient. The tax collectors and prostitutes are meant to humble us. They're meant to humble these chief priests, these leaders, these men who think they know it all, who think they got it all together, who think that we're fine, we're okay, we're good. They're meant to humble them and say, no, no. You are to do the will of my Father. These tax collectors, these prostitutes, didn't have the words at first. They didn't have the words, but now they have the action. They are faithful citizens who enter into the kingdom of God. And it's this response which condemns the religious leaders, the second son in our parable. The chief priests, says Jesus, are the son who doesn't do the will of the Father. They serve and illustrate for us the other kind of response to the will of God. And the picture that Jesus at first presents is very promising. The second son respectfully addresses his father. He says, Sir. He says, I will go, sir. I will do what you have asked. He's kind. He's respectful. He gives the impression that he will do what his father asked. But then almost impossibly, this seemingly obedient son is faithless in doing what his father asks. And that's not only in contrast to the original behavior of the first son, but to the eventual work of that son as well. Though the first son starts off very poorly, he ends on a positive note, while the one who starts so positively ends poorly. So what does this say about the Jewish leaders? Jesus is again confronting them, just as John the Baptist did. He's saying to them again in the words of Matthew 15, You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. You seem to be right with the Father. You respectfully address him. You say, Yes, Lord, I recognize your authority, but you don't do it. They have the appearance of godliness, but their hearts are truly far from the Father. They know the voice of God. They know the Word of God. They know it better than the tax collectors and prostitutes. But instead of being humbled by the Word of God, they believe it validates them. They believe that it shows that they are those who truly carry out the will of the Father. And in the end, they show themselves to be self-righteous hypocrites. What the chief priests fail to realize is that they are greater sinners than the tax collectors and prostitutes. They're so busy looking down at others that they don't see how terrible of people they are themselves. The highest of Jewish society, the men that these people couldn't respect more, are actually lower than the lowest of social classes. They are less faithful. They are faithless when those they believe to be faithless are actually faithful. They stand condemned by the very Word of God they profess to follow. And the terribleness of their sin is shown that they even saw the tax collectors and prostitutes believe John and live a new life, but they still wouldn't accept him. It's like the second son seeing the first son go do what he's supposed to, but then still do nothing. Even the faithfulness, the eventual faithfulness of the first son doesn't even move him to be faithful. The chief priests instead look down their noses at these great sinners. They refuse to acknowledge that God's grace abounds to the greatest of sinners. They refused to heed the testimony of the grace of God that transforms lives. They were saying these people are beneath the grace of God. They're not good enough for God's grace. They thought, and that's the scary thing, they thought they had it all right. They believed they had it all right. They thought they were being obedient to the will of God. They are the flip side to Matthew 7:21. They are verse 22. They are Matthew 7, verse 22. There Jesus says that these people on the last day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles? then I will tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus not only casts out those of lip service, he also casts away those of empty deeds. He says, you may profess to do these works in my name. You may say that I did all this for you, but I don't know you because your heart is far from me. These leaders rejected John. They rejected the message of the kingdom. And so they reject Christ himself. They're stubborn. They're hard-hearted. They grant no authority to him. They turn their back on the true message from heaven that the kingdom was coming with Jesus Christ, and it meant that they had to renounce their self-righteous ways. Say, I am not worthy of the grace of God, but God has given me his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is worthy. And that now the Lord is working and within me, and I can serve him in repentance and faith. But one thing we are to see here as well, brothers and sisters, is the mercy of Jesus. Jesus not only condemns these hypocrites, he not only condemns these self-righteous men, he's calling them to repentance. As Jesus remarks in verse 31, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of them. Ahead of them. Jesus does not say they will not enter the kingdom of God. The possibility is allowed that they might enter the kingdom of God if only they would repent and believe in Jesus and allow the grace of God to transform their lives. In rejecting Jesus, they are rejecting God, but if they turn in the way of faith and repentance, they would receive the salvation of their souls. Brothers and sisters, this is a message that not only divides the world into those who do the will of the Father and those who don't. It's a message that divides in the church. Jesus is speaking to the church. Jesus is saying to the church, which son are you? Can you admit that you were one who said, no, Lord, but now believes in Jesus and says, I do want to serve? Or are you the son that says, I'm good, I believe, I accept him, but really don't? These men believed they were on the path of righteousness. They believed themselves to be recipients of the promises of God. They believed they were faithful, that they had it all together. But they weren't. And I say this, and I give this message this afternoon because it's so easy for us in the church. It's so easy for us as those who know the doctrine, as those who know the Bible, as those who possess the knowledge, to think we have it all together. Whenever we read about these men, these religious leaders, whenever we read the Bible in our own homes, we look at these men and we join Jesus and God, Jesus and John in condemning them. We read what they say and what they do and we scoff. But we never allow ourselves the chance to see whether or not we are the Pharisee. That's what Jesus is doing. He's turning it around. These men are saying, tell me who you are. And Jesus is saying, no, tell me who you are. Are you here to serve me? Are you here believing in the Lord Jesus? It's such a sinful weed in our hearts that makes us think we're the first son that goes and does the will of the Father when we truly show ourselves to be the second. We can boil down the faithfulness God expects from us to be merely the word of our lips, merely that we show up every Sunday for church, or that we put money in the offering plate. We can trumpet saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we can ignore what those beautiful words are to mean for our lives. The kind of emphasis they place on the way we should live. We can say it all, like the second son. We can say, yes, Lord. But the question remains, is our response like the first son or the second? Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. In that chapter, the Lord says this through His prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, beginning with verse 21. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. As those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we must make sure that we are not just paying lip service to our Savior. That's why Paul will say, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, that's why we say, examine yourselves. Do you heartily desire to forsake the world? Do you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and count it your heart's desire to serve Him? That's the same thing we hear in profession of faith. The same vow we make. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing when men and women come to the front of church and proclaim that Jesus is their Lord. But it's not something to take lightly. In that form, we read out of the Psalter hymnal. We're asked, do you declare that you love the Lord and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His Word, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life? That's the vow we took. And who here is not rebuked remembering that vow right now? Who is not rebuked by that? Because we all should be. Can you admit your sin? Can you admit that you have said, no, Lord? The question is not whether you believe your faith. The question is whether you really are faithful because Christ lives in you, because Christ died for you, because Christ counts you as one of His own, because you believe in the Lord Jesus and seek to live a different kind of life. Saying yes and living no is not the way of righteousness. This is a sobering message from the lips of our own Savior. A sobering message, but a message that calls to our minds the fact that He has done so much for us, and He continues to do so much for us, and He is at work within our hearts and has given us His Spirit, and that we are no longer our own, but are His. So may our lives evidence this grace of Jesus Christ living and working within us. May we more and more take delight in the grace of God which abounds to the chief of sinners. May we truly commit ourselves to testing, to seeing whether we're in the faith, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Because it is not for us, it is not something that Pastor Bukema, it is not something that your elders, it is not something that I want to see on that day that the Lord Jesus says to you, I do not know you. That is nothing an elder or deacon or pastor or parent ever wants to hear the Lord say to you. So may we, by the grace of God, be those faithful kingdom citizens He calls us to be. May we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us and who's at work within us. so that we can confess that the life we now live is lived for the glory of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised in all we say and do. Amen.